Turning now in the scriptures to the New Testament. Got two readings this morning. The first is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. Let us hear God's holy word. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or filthy money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. This is Paul's charge to the pastor Timothy or Timotheus at Ephesus. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The Lord will bless the readings of his holy word. Well, we're this morning continuing our series on metaphors from the New Testament church. Well, we could call it, what is a biblical church? That's really the title, the overall title. And we've been looking at metaphors. And we've discovered together something about the church as a body, the church as the building, the church as the family of God, the church as the temple of God. And last week, if you remember, we began to look at the church as the flock of God. And we learned three things. I hope we remember them. We learned, first of all, from the Old Testament that God is the ultimate shepherd. God is the ultimate shepherd. God is the greatest shepherd. The picture of the shepherd in the Old Testament and the New is of God caring and nurturing and feeding his flock. If you remember, we looked at various passages of Scripture. We looked at Psalm 23. We mentioned Psalm 80, verse 1, the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. And then we also looked at particularly Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. And that was a second point we looked at. That was really, there was four things we learned there. He will lead his flock, he will protect his flock, he will feed his flock, and he will provide for his flock. And then the second thing we looked at was the Savior, our Good Shepherd. And we brought Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, to a place that's very familiar to us all, John chapter 10. And we saw how Christ is the Good Shepherd, and he lays down his life for his sheep. And then thirdly, we learned together about Christ being the Great Shepherd. And we took that text from Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd, as the good shepherd, Christ is the great shepherd and he is the supreme shepherd. The Pope in Rome is not the pastor of the flock of God. Neither is the moderator of any denomination. The pastor of the flock of God is Christ. And once we grasp that truth, we have such riches in the Word of God. We can see that Christ, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for whom? For his sheep. When did his sheep become his sheep? Well, you might be surprised to hear it wasn't at Calvary. It wasn't even at his incarnation. It was way back in the deep mists of eternity when God gave Christ a gift. Not a thing, but a people. A people that weren't yet created. A people that were already planned and purposed in the eye and the will of God by his providence, but these people would be Christ's sheep. Therefore, Christ came for his sheep. And we need to realize this when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the teaching of the New Testament. We need to ask a very simple question. Am I one of Christ's sheep? Without being one of Christ's sheep, then anything I say this morning will kind of sail past you. You see, as Christ is now the ascended one in glory, his eye is particularly on his sheep. His heart is drawn towards his sheep. His love overflows to his sheep. His provision and providence is there and bears up his sheep. Christ was very clear when he was on earth. There are two types of people in the world, spiritually speaking. The goats and the sheep. And this is crucial. Because Christ's love is for his sheep, not his goats, not the goats. They're not his goats. They belong to another. This is why there's such a clear demarcation in the Word of God. There's no other shepherd, no other pastor of all pastors, no ultimate high priest but Jesus Christ. And Christ, being the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the high priest of his people, gave his life at Calvary to save his sheep. And here's something. All of our names were in his mind as he gave his life as the good shepherd. Do you believe this? And all of our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Can I put it this way? He knows exactly who they are, young or old, rich or poor, slave or free, from any part of the world. And I could put it like this. He's ticking each name off. That's the picture we have to have. One day, all of his sheep will be gathered into his one fold. Because we learned in John chapter 10 that there's a flock and a fold. The flock traditionally was Israel. The fold is the Jews and the Gentiles together. And Christ's purpose in drawing together Jew and Gentile into one fold has not been frustrated by anything that's happened in the last 6,000 years or 7,000 years of the world's existence. So what has Christ done? He has saved his sheep. Now, what has Christ given to his sheep? I could say church, but that's where the confusion begins. Mankind always likes to confuse things. So we're just going to talk about sheep this morning. Some of you have worked with sheep. Some of you who know how stubborn sheep can be. Some of you know how silly sheep can be. Some of you are smiling and probably are thinking back to your childhood when you had to chase or find a silly sheep that had got lost. And we can be silly sheep too. Yes, children, even adults can be silly sheep. But Christ loves his sheep. And this morning we're going to look at what Christ has given to his sheep. He's given his sheep something that the world knows nothing of and the professing Christendom doesn't understand. Christ has given his sheep under shepherds. Under shepherds. Or as Peter calls them, oversight. Paul refers to them as the overseers in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul refers to them as pastors and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We call them pastors because that is their main role, to pastor Christ's sheep. The word pastor is a term simply from the word shepherd. The Greek term is to do with sheep, caring for sheep, feeding sheep, protecting sheep. And the chief shepherd, the ark shepherd, as we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. This arch shepherd, we are told he's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He shall appear. He shall appear. He will appear. And that's one of the reasons why the work of the under shepherd is time limited. Not just by the lifespan of an under shepherd or under shepherds, but actually by the fact that Christ is soon to return. Now, what is the role of the under shepherd? Well, firstly, he's to nourish the sheep, to feed the sheep. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. That's one of the roles of the shepherds of old, to lead the sheep to pasture. I know sheep aren't reindeer, but in Norway, there's a group of people called the Sami who lead their reindeers not to eat grass during the winter, because there is no grass, but lichen. And they know exactly where that lichen will grow. And reindeer have an amazing sense of smell and are able to smell the lichen a foot under a foot of snow. Now, shepherds don't normally have to lead their sheep through very heavy snow. But the point is this. The shepherd knows where the food is. The sheep may have forgotten. The shepherd knows how to get to the food, to get to the pasture, to get to the place where these sheep will be well fed. The sheep don't know how to get there. There may be new obstructions and obstacles put in the way that they would have gone the previous year, because this is a seasonal thing. But for Christ and his sheep, his pasture is always available. It's not seasonal. His pasture is always free. His pasture is always nourishing. And where do we find pasture for the sheep? We find it in the Word of God. We find it in the Scriptures. We find it in the Old Testament and in the New. We find it in the revealed truth of God. This is the food for the soul. Our forebears not only knew the Bible, they memorized it. Maybe the young people can take this challenge up and memorize one small book of the New Testament over the next 4 months. Some of your predecessors not only memorized passages of the Bible, they memorized books of the Bible. And you might say, well, that's so difficult. Well, there are means now available. Because the one thing the devil wants to do is to take Christians, sheep, from the pasture. He wants to divorce them from the Word of God. And that's why Christ has given us under-shepherds. And every pastor worth his salt That's a phrase that perhaps the older generation understand. Every pastor that is worthy of that name will have sat under pastors who fed them from the Word of God. Every senior Christian here this morning will have been fed from the Word of God. That's why the Bible is so crucial. That's why it's read twice, by the way. Sadly, you go to some services, it's only read once. Even more tragic, you go to some services and all they do is quote a verse. You see, Christ wants to feed us. He wants to nourish us. We began as lambs. Now he wants us to gain strength in our spiritual muscles so that we will be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. And we'll also grow in grace and in godliness. So nourishing, this word nourishing, feeding. Well, we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm sure you noticed that word in verse 2. How does Christ enable his sheep to be fed by under shepherds? Through preaching. Not through debating. Not even through discussion, though that's helpful. But Paul does not use the word debate or discuss in this text. He used the word preach. Some preachers are better than others. Some are more gifted. Some are more eloquent. But so what does this word preach mean? It means to herald God's truth. Now, and a herald in old times, and we saw a video recently of a town crier, I think that's the nearest thing we have now today in Britain, in one of the old cities in England, I don't know which one it was. And there was this town crier standing outside a particular place and calling all the people together. And he began like this, "Hear ye, hear ye." Well, in old times, you would have had the king's herald that would have went into maybe a city or a large town and made an announcement. Did that herald write the message? No. Did the herald think through the message before he delivered it? No. Did the herald question the message? No. The herald was not sent to give his own thoughts or his own message or an interpretation of the message, but to give the message that he was given. And that's what the under-shepherd should do primarily, is herald. That's why preachers will not often say, "I think," or "in my humble opinion." Now, there are things in Scripture that, believe you me, preachers will discuss and debate till the cows come home, and we'll never agree on them. But the main things we do, what is the under-shepherd to do? Preach, herald, caruxo in the original language, the word, the scriptures, the word of the living God, the revealed truth is found in the corpus of Scripture. To preach it, to declare it. I'm not saying that preachers who are called by God will not work through the text. That's not what I'm saying. But we're not there to reinterpret the text. We're not there to say, "Well, I don't quite agree with that way it's put. I think I'll soften the message." No. How hurtful that is. How harmful that is for a young lamb or a young sheep. To dilute the word of God. To make it more palatable. Yes, that's important in discussion and in pastoral visitation, but not when they're preaching. To preach the word, not a word, not a few thoughts, not a few cobbled together notions, but the word of God. Now, we're not going to go through the whole text, otherwise we'll be here for quite a while. But you see my point. Preach the word. To teach and defend the truth. Why is it first? Because Paul tells us that the scriptures and the previous chapter are profitable For what? What are they profitable for? Well, first of all, they're given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's the under-shepherd, but it may also be the people of God, may be perfect, thoroughly, truly furnished unto all good works. To be a mature Christian, we must feed ourselves on the word. To be a mature church, we must have there must be an under-shepherd that feeds the sheep from the word. This is the point. Preach the word. That's not easy. It doesn't happen in an instant. I'm sure some of us preachers here have had people come up to us astonished when they've asked us how long it took us to prepare a sermon. Some people have this notion that all we do is go into our studies the morning before and dream up a few thoughts. That's great. It's a great life. Somebody said to me a few years ago, you only work 3 times a week. In fact, you only work 3 hours a week. I looked at them and I said, what do you mean by that? They were being a little bit facetious. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you only preach for an hour. You only preach for a half an hour. You only lead the service for a half an hour. You're only a part-timer. And then I said, do you know when I started preparing that sermon? And he said, oh yeah, this morning. I said, no. Give a guess, no, a guess. Oh, yesterday. I said, no. Beginning of the week, no. I began it 3 weeks ago. You what? That's how it works. To preach the word, you must let the word, as the old writers put it, seep down into your soul, marinate your heart, so then you'll preach the truth. So it's not no longer just a thought, but it's the word of God that has an impact on your own soul, and then we trust that it will encourage others in their walk with God. Preach the word. What we need today are preachers. Not debaters, not speakers. Got plenty of them in churches. They're electrified. They radiate sound. We want preachers that'll be fearless, because believe you me, the times are coming when it'll be very difficult to be a preacher. We'll see that in a moment. That's the first thing, to preach, to nourish the flock. Now you could think of some people that are in the flock, the lambs. How do you nourish them? Well, you feed them milk. First of all, you feed them truths that will encourage their hearts and feed their souls. But if the lamb has grown up and has never really moved on from milk to grass, it'll be a very, very weak sheep. And so it is for the believer. As sheep, we are fed from the word of God. It is astonishing, by the way, how deep doctrines are discussed by the first generation churches in the New Testament. Paul had no problem with dealing with deep truths. He had been there, he had visited Ephesus, he had pastored them, he'd been there for, I believe, over 2 years. He knew them well, he knew the pastor there, of course, and he was able to deal with deep truths in the epistle to the Ephesians. But we start off with milk, the gospel, salvation, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, God's help. We need that as young lambs, don't we? We feel so weak and we just need that little encouragement that he won't leave us to falter and he won't leave us flat on our faces. But he'll help us. But then later, we get fed with more of the truth. The apostle writes to Titus, who was not a pastor of Ephesus, but we believe he was the pastor of Crete. And this is what the apostle says to Titus, who was the pastor there. And we're coming down to the middle of the chapter, Titus chapter 1. And we're told in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless, that's an episkopos, that's a leader or a overseer or a pastor. and must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre or bribery, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He is to teach what he has been taught. Second role of the under-shepherd is to rule. And the Apostle Peter is very clear here. Just turn back there to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll just take some truths from this passage. In verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Ruling lords over God's heritage. It's interesting how Peter refers to the sheep or to the flock of God or the people of God as God's heritage. Belong to God. They're his heritage. And the preacher or the pastor is not to rule over the flock with an iron hand and an iron fist. That's not what the Apostle Peter is saying. We're not to be overlords. We're not to be little despots or little dictators. Sadly, that can be more common than you realize. But that doesn't mean that the pastor or the preacher or the overseers should have no convictions. That's not what it's saying here. There are certain convictions that are from the Word of God that are non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. That might sound harsh, it might sound narrow-minded, but the point of the under-shepherd is to rule with grace and with conviction. To rule humbly. It's not our opinions that matter. It's God's clear, defined word that matters. It's his principles. It's his statutes. It's his commandments. We can't play loose and fast with God's holy word. And neither can we play loose and fast with his gospel. We can't be redefining the gospel. Or redefining the church, or redefining humanity. We must take it as given. We're to rule with grace. We're to rule with love. We're to rule with patience. And believe you me, any under-shepherd in the ministry for any length of time will have faced opposition. And often, it's because of personality in the past. Nowadays, it's because of conviction, because of doctrine. Some people think that the under-shepherd should be a doormat to everyone else. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being a doormat? Can you imagine the Apostle Peter being a doormat to the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter for his compromising. To rule is to rule with grace, yes, but to rule with conviction. We're to speak the truth in love, but we're still to speak the truth. And rule also involves redirecting somebody's path. Being gracious, but being firm. If some sheep is going astray, then it's up to the under-shepherds, with the blessing of the church, to help this dear sheep re-evaluate and return to the true way. Christ is the bishop of our souls. The shepherd of our souls, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. We are to take the oversight in chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. We're to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Not because we, as it were, are forced into it, but willingly volunteering to the Lord, not for filthy lucre, not for bribery, not to make money out of the ministry, not to make the Church of God a source of wealth. I'm not saying the pastor shouldn't have some wages so he can live with his family. That's not what I'm saying. But there are people who are in the ministry, and you've known them, I'm sure, and they're only there because of the money. They're mercenaries. They're like the Old Testament shepherds that were fleecing the flock, robbing the people of God. They're not only robbing the people of God of the truth, they're robbing the people of God of the money that God has given his people. They're not open to bribery, but of a ready mind, of a prepared mind. So that's the second thing, to rule. And that involves discipline. It involves a discipline of the minister, of the pastor, of the under-shepherd, of the overseers, but it also involves discipline of the sheep. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. But our last role is to protect. Now, in old times, the shepherd protected the sheep from wild animals and thieves. The Lord Jesus is a very interesting word for someone that comes to the fold who is not a genuine shepherd. He calls them hirelings. And the one thing about a hireling is they're not really committed to the sheep. But he also talks about the thief and the robber in John chapter 10, verses 1 and following. He is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. He is the door of the sheep. But there are thieves and there are robbers that don't enter in by the door of the sheep, come in some other way. And one of the major roles, and this is the third one and the last one, is the protection that the under-shepherd is to ensure. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we are to guard the flock of God over which he has made us overseers. To guard them. Well, in Old Testament times, you were to be guarded from thieves and robbers, but also from wild animals. And it's very interesting how the Lord Jesus describes false teachers. He calls them ravening wolves. Wolves are not nice little cuddly pooches, little doggies. Wolves are wild animals, and they hunt in packs. And when they find a prey, they surround that prey, and eventually they will kill that prey. And so it is with false teachers. They are the wolves. But it's very interesting how the Lord knows the wolves, and he knows their type, and he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are people today who claim to be under shepherds. They call themselves all kinds of titles, but they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And one of the roles of the under shepherd is to protect the sheep from the wolves. If there's a man who questions the word of God, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. The authority, the inspiration, the inerrancy, the clarity of the word of God, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If there's a man that denies that Jesus Christ is the only savior of sinners and there's no other savior but him, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If there's a man or a woman who claims that sin isn't serious anymore, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. If there's a man who denies that Christians should live holy lives unto God, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, or she is a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's a lot more she's than there's he's now. They're much more popular. Someone who questions the word of God and the authority of Scripture and the gospel itself is a wolf in sheep's clothing. For all the world, they may make lots of sense. And they may seem to be very eloquent and very persuasive, but if they deny the word of God, then they are wolves in sheep's clothing. The one thing about a wolf in sheep's clothing is that they pretend that they're sheep from the very beginning. They're nice people. I've heard this so often. You can't be saying that about that particular person. Listen to them first. Listen to what they say, but also notice what they don't say. That's the key. Oh, this person seems so helpful. Yes, but they're not saying what they should be saying because they don't believe what they should be saying. There's plenty of people like the chap who's one of the most richest men in the world as a preacher. There's plenty of them. So what we'll keep is the final thought. How does the shepherd protect his sheep? Well, in ancient times, the shepherds, well, this is an interesting thought. The shepherd may have actually had two sticks. A staff, which is a long crooked stick, used for pulling back straying sheep. Perhaps better, used for lifting straying lost sheep out of a deep crevice in the rocks. The shepherd wasn't going to use the staff to beat the sheep. He was using the staff to rescue the sheep. And that's how the under-shepherd should see their role as encouraging an erring sheep back into the fold. Well, there's another piece of equipment that the ancient shepherds used, and that was a rod. Now, some commentators believe it's the same stick. And I'm not going to quibble with some of these men. But if he had two sticks, then it was a pretty ferocious thing to have a rod, because that was a stout piece of wood, about 3 feet long, with a lump on one end. And it was used as a weapon. Can you imagine this? One of these nice ancient shepherds wandering along with this weapon in their hands. What was he going to use this weapon for? He wasn't going to use it on the sheep. He was going to use it on the thieves and the wild animals. What's the vindication of the good shepherd, of the shepherds, by the good shepherd? Well, with this we'll close. Just a final thought, and it is a thought, I believe you me. It's mentioned twice, this thought, both in Paul and Peter. We'll read Paul first. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The vindication. The reason that under-shepherds go through such hardship and challenges and difficulties and sacrifice is because of this. Because Christ, the judge, the true judge of the quick and the dead, will appear. He will come. We will see him on the clouds, coming to his sheep. In 1 Peter, we're told this. When the chief shepherd shall appear. He will appear. It's as good as done. Peter is writing this almost 2,000 years ago, but it's as good as done. He shall appear. He'll come soon. And what is it for the under-shepherd? Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Don't think it'll be a golden crown. I don't think so. Because the crown here would be more of a laurel crown. But this crown fadeth not away. And even if we were to be given a golden crown, dear under-shepherds, what would we do? We take them off and lay them at the Saviour's feet. The true shepherd, the chief shepherd. But it does keep men in the ministry, ploughing on year by year, decade by decade, preaching the word faithfully, honestly, as best we can, clearly, because one day we'll hear the good and faithful servant. Sorry, the chief shepherd say to us, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, We're thankful for this morning. Bless thy word to our hearts in Jesus' name.